Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to begin, or we'll just read one verse, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would help us to understand the truths contained in this verse, which are vitally important for us to understand, and just pray you would help us that we would fulfill this command of yours to us, that we would keep our hearts for your sake. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And this verse, of course, was what really got us started off down this path of considering issues of the heart. And it is one we return to again today, because we realize we're looking at that idea of how there are things that God wants us to do in dealing with our heart issues. That He is... He knows our hearts, He knows the struggles we have, He knows our weaknesses, and He is the one that wants to work in our hearts. He knows that things have happened to us in the past that may have wounded us in one way or another, and we may never have actually fully healed from those wounds, and so He wants to be a healer to us. He wants to help strengthen us once again. But as well, He knows that there's issues of the heart that come because of the sin nature that we have within us, that strongholds of sin that He wants us to gain victory over. And so He wants to bring that cleansing to us as well of those things and teach us to cease to do evil, to learn to do well. And so He is our great physician. And there is a work He wants to do in our hearts, but it comes as we accept His diagnosis and then we follow His instructions for treatment. And so that's what we see with this. We know, and we've looked at the idea of the idea that out of our heart come the issues of life. But we want to look and focus on the first part of this verse, of the command that's given here, and it's to keep our heart with all diligence. Because we've been looking at that. We've considered how we need to apply our hearts to wisdom. We've considered how we need to guide our hearts in the way that our hearts have a tendency to want to guide us. And we tend to follow our hearts, and when we do, we get into trouble. And so we need to instead learn how to guide our hearts. But this is another concept related to the other two. But it's the idea that we are to keep our hearts, and we're to do it with all diligence. The word here, keep, has a sense of to guard, to protect, to preserve, to be watchful over. And immediately when we see this, we would have the sense from such a phrase that there are dangers to which our hearts are vulnerable, which we must guard our hearts against. And certainly we do recognize that we have an adversary who seeks to deceive our hearts. He seeks to wound our hearts. And he often seeks to steal our hearts if he can. And often he may be attempting to do all three at once in one way or another. We can think of how often the devil will bring something into our life that causes great pain to us, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But then when that pain comes, then what he seeks to do is to lay the blame for our pain at God's feet, trying to tell us that it was God's fault that that happened. And then he tries to use that deception to turn our hearts against God. And he may even persuade us to grab onto something that he's convinced us will help us to take the pain away, something that is against what God directs, something that actually makes our problem worse rather than better. And so the devil is very subtle and he's very cunning, and that's why we as believers are called to be ever vigilant against him. And so we can think of that in those terms, but when we actually examine this phrase more closely, we realize it's not so much telling us that we need to guard what comes into our hearts. Rather, we need to guard what comes out of our hearts. That it's it's kind of the thing is that we have to, in many ways, do both. And if we're going to focus on one more than the other, it has to be on what is coming out of our hearts. There is going to be external stimuli that can draw us away, but just as we learned last week, temptation comes as we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That it is as our flesh desires something that God has said no to, that we crave it and we seek after it to our own destruction. We read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 5, says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." And the word froward we understand to mean perverse. One who is froward is always wanting to turn out of the way. A froward person is always bent towards disobedience and is unwilling to be governed by any kind of authority. And we understand from this verse and how it's phrased that one does not become froward because there's all these thorns and snares in his path of which he is a helpless victim. Rather, the froward is deliberately choosing to wander out of the right path and is thus placing himself in temptation through his own belligerency. And so in contrast, the one who keeps his soul will be far from these thorns and snares. That the one that keeps his soul knows the weaknesses of his heart. He rightly recognizes that he can fall prey to temptation if he in the right circumstances, that he's not some person that's impervious to it, that he can fall as well as anyone. And so he has the sense to stay away from temptation and not purposely step into it just to see how he can fare in it. We think of what it's written in Proverbs 27 verse 12. It says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." That an individual knows, okay, it's not wise for me to deliberately put myself in the place of temptation, and deliberately put myself in the place of danger. So he wisely steps back and stays away from it. And so, in the scriptures we see that really a mark of spiritual maturity is having the good sense not to play chicken with temptation. And I think we're all familiar with that game where we see how close we can get before we usually they people play it with bicycles or with vehicles, how close we can get to each other before one swerves away to avoid getting hit. And it's a very dangerous and can be a very deadly game, and that's not something that we would ever look at as being a wise game to play. But it's something that we tend to play with sin and with temptation. We see, well, how close can I get to actually crossing the line of temptation without actually going across? And that's not what we're to do as Christians. That we're not purposefully trying to test our limitations, test our strength or weaknesses in that way. We're going to have plenty enough tests and trials that come across our way naturally. We're not supposed to seek it out. That a mature Christian instead tries to stay as far away from the line as possible. He's saying, I don't want to cross this line because I know the consequences that will happen if I lie on the other side. So I instead am going to focus on getting away from that line. I'm going to take steps. So even though if I stumble a little bit, I'm not going to end up crossing that line. I'm still going to be in a place of safety. We consider the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where he says in verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That with the Apostle Paul, even though he was, we would say, he's a very mature Christian, and been faithful, has a proven record of being faithful. We wouldn't think he would fall into sin or anything like that, but we see his determination here where he's not taking any chances, that he's keeping under his body. The actual phrase in the Greek there that's translated keep under has the sense of beating down, of actually suppressing by force. That he recognized that in his flesh dwelt no good thing, that if he walked in the flesh and not in the spirit, and he yielded to the flesh, that he could find himself faltering, falling into temptation, having his reputation and his ministry destroyed as a result. And so he did not, because he loved the Lord and he loved the service of the Lord so much, he was making sure that there was not going to be anything that would disqualify him from the Lord's service. And so he was keeping under his body, he was focused on keeping his heart with all diligence. We see our Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, made a statement in Mark chapter 4, if you turn there with, or Mark chapter 7 rather, Mark chapter 7, if you turn there with me, that we actually find that with the Pharisees, that they had all this focus of what they partook of, and making sure they were washed, and they had all these different rules in terms of their dietary laws, and they wanted to make sure that they were not defiled in any way. But Jesus was really trying to get them to think and help them understand something. And so what he said was a bit difficult to take in initially, and so he explains it later. We see in Mark 7 verse 14, it says, "We call all the people unto me, said to them, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." And so this was something that was surprising, and so the disciples wanted to understand this more. And so we see that Jesus gave a further explanation, beginning in the middle of verse 18. It says, "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth in the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not in the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so we see what he is saying, and we cannot argue with the Lord of what he is saying, that it is what comes from within that defiles us. That when we fall into sin, if we backslide, if we get to a point where we're dishonoring God, and even coming to a point of having to be disciplined because of that, we recognize that it's not because we're hapless, helpless victims of some temptation that the devil gave that was just too much for us to handle. Rather, we get to that place because we haven't guarded and kept our heart. But it's kind of the thing. Sin starts in the heart, and little sins lead to big sins. That these things get going, and we don't know how far they can go. That there, we see Jesus speak during the Sermon on the Mount of how the idea of how we know that we should not kill, but if we hate someone in our heart, that's the same in God's eyes as if we're wanting to kill that person. And that's the thing. If we don't deal with our hate, we can get to the point of violence and even committing murder if we're not confessing that, if we're not shutting it down right away, that we don't ever want to commit adultery, but if we're lusting after another in our heart, we're starting down that path. And if that's allowed to fester, if that's allowed to grow, it'll lead to devastating effects. That we want to understand that we have to guard our heart. We know that in our flesh dwells no good thing, that there are these tendencies of sin that want to crop up, that want to grab hold of things that are wrong, and we have to prevent those things from coming to the surface. As it's written in 1 John 5 and verse 18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." That as God has shown, we know that we're not at all to be continuing in sin. That isn't something where we sin should be a habit or a pattern of the Christian life. Because we're begotten of God. We have new life in Christ. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we're following the Lord, we learn to keep ourselves so the wicked one doesn't touch us. So even though he may try to tempt us, if we're keeping ourselves, if we're bringing our flesh, our sin nature under control, then he's not going to be able to attack us successfully. That we have that sense. God came to save us from our sins. He came to give us victory over our sins. And we can have that victory as we learn to crucify the flesh with our affections and lusts. We learn to put that down. And we learn not to give any place to the devil. We learn not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That we learn to starve it out. That we suppress our basest instincts. And as it speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 4, we learn to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Where that it's really, we can think of it, it's almost like we have this alter ego within us, kind of like a Mr. Hyde within us, that is our sin nature. And it has to be contained. It has to be starved out. It needs to be weakened. And that's, we could think of it that if you had to guard a prisoner, would it be easier to guard someone that was healthy and strong and well-fed, or would it be easier to guard someone that was hungry and malnourished and weak? That we realize that. We don't want to feed the flesh. We don't want to make it strong. We need to learn to keep it, to guard it, to suppress it, so that we can serve the Lord as we should. And so we recognize this principle in the Scriptures, but we want to understand, well, how do I keep my heart? How is that possible? How do I guard myself from myself in many ways? And so for the remainder of our time today, that's what I want to focus on. I want to give you essentially three principles which can be of help to you in this thought of keeping your heart. And so first we see one key ingredient is found in Proverbs 4 verse 23 where it says, "Keep thy heart," what does it say, "with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That diligence is critical to keeping our hearts. That diligence we would define as a steady application of effort, of being focused on the task at hand, of making sure that one is not distracted, making sure that one does not fall asleep. That we can think of that of someone that was on guard duty, that's something that they have to give their focus to, that they can't be distracted. Just imagine if you had someone that was on guardy that ended up, say if they had a cell phone, they're looking at their cell phone the whole time that they're supposed to be on guard duty. Or say they dozed off during that time. Or say that someone came to talk to them and they got themselves engulfed in a conversation and they let their guard down. That would put them in a bad position. And so someone that's guarding, that's on duty in that way, is actually pushing away those distractions and is focused and saying, this is what I need to focus on of doing this. And so we see this idea of diligence in different places in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9 speaks of it. It says, and he's talking about of course, Deuteronomy is where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel that are going to go into the land and blessings that they're going to receive as they follow the Lord. But he says, verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." But it's this idea that we need to take heed to ourselves, keep our souls diligently, that we realize we have a tendency to forget all of God's goodness. We have a tendency to forget what our purpose is on this earth, that we can easily be conformed to this world and think that life is just about kind of getting and just enjoying pleasure and indulging ourselves, where instead we realize there's a purpose for us to fulfill. There's a ministry that God gives each of us of how we're to minister to other people, we're to be witnesses so that people can come to know the Lord. And so we have to have that diligence and not forget. We need to have that focus. Now we see as well in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, and this one I think is very significant in just helping us in guarding our hearts in many different ways. It says, Hebrews 12 verse 15, it says, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." And so this thought that God has His grace to help us, but yet we're not tapping into that, that we're relying on our flesh, or we're our relationship with the Lord isn't right. And it says, "Lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And that's something that can really creep up, that if someone has wronged us and it has hurt us and we get a spirit of unforgiveness, that as that starts to fester and grow within us, that can be very damaging. It can affect us, it can affect those around us. And so we have to learn to put away bitterness. And so we have to have that diligence where we're focused. And we're saying, okay, I need to make sure that my heart is not going in this direction that it should not. I don't want my flesh to be exerting itself and causing my decision-making process to be going the wrong way. And so we think of that. And when we consider the thought of diligence, it's something any of us who've been in the workforce, we've seen examples of those who are diligent. We've seen examples of those who are not diligent. There's some that are good workers that are don't have to be told what to do, that are getting in there, willing to do jobs that are difficult, and do a quality job, as good a job as they can do. Then there's others that just, they don't show up on time. They take twice as long to do what they should do, and the quality of the job is just not there because they're not diligent. And we would say if we're running a business, we would want the former, not the latter. And it's the same with us with the Christian life, is that we need to be the former, not the latter. That if God has this responsibility for us to fulfill, that we need to focus our lives on that, of keeping our hearts, of being focused in serving the Lord. That it isn't something that we say, well, I'll get to it eventually. That we say, no, this is my responsibility now, because out of my heart come the issues of my life. If I'm not dealing with these things, I'm going to end up having a lot of trouble in my life. That we think of farmers right now, that seeding is coming up quickly, and most farmers, it isn't something where they have to be pushed out of bed to get going. They are usually up early right now because they know that there's lots to do in preparation for seeding. And I know a few farmers where it's sort of, they kind of get around to seeding, and usually they get it in a lot later than they should, and then they're struggling to try to get it off before the snow comes in the fall. And it doesn't work that way, or it shouldn't work that way, that we want to have that focus, that we realize God is saying to us, I want you to keep your heart. I want you to guard it. I want you to confront those fleshly desires and learn to put them down and to control them. And so we need to be diligent in working at that job, that we can't allow ourselves to get distracted or doze off. That, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, it says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That we need to have clear thinking. We need to be watchful. As Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 41, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we need to be aware of the weakness of our flesh. We need to take the time to be in communion with God. To say, Lord, I know this is a place where I struggle. I want you to help me with this. Help me to be vigilant. That he can strengthen us in those areas. And of course, at times when we do stumble, we do need to recognize it right away and get right with God as quickly as possible, because we know that we cannot afford to be out of fellowship with God. The longer we are, the worse that we can descend into sin, the harder it can be for us to climb out of the mess that we make for ourselves. And that's why the principles laid out in 1 John chapter 1 are so important for us as believers, that the necessity for us to acknowledge that we have sin, that as the Lord brings conviction to us, that we learn to confess it so that he can forgive us and he can cleanse us, that we can't hide it, that we have to confess and forsake it, and we want to learn to do that so that we can experience God's forgiveness and cleansing, and so then we can be back in the right position between us and God, so that sin doesn't get any further foothold in our life and to cause us trouble. But secondly, and when we're thinking about keeping our hearts with all diligence, the second thing that we need to think about is that we need to develop good habits which will work to keep us on the right path in life. That everyone that has served in the military, always, that's part of their training, is to have experience in guard duty. And you see with individuals, even though it may be many years since their service, there's part of that training that stays with them, that they've been able to discipline themselves. So even if they're tired, they're going to learn to be able to stay awake if that's necessary. And I've seen that different times in a church service, that they may have had a long night the night before and might be kind of a bit dozy, but you're not going to find one of them falling asleep in the pew. What they'll instead do, if they have to, is they'll get up and they'll stand at the back and keep themselves awake, because they know that they should be listening to what's going on. And so that's the sense of that, is they've developed that. And it comes through their time of being on guard duty, because they knew the consequences that would come if they fell asleep. And so they found ways to help keep themselves awake. And it's the same with us, is that if we're going to keep our hearts as God wants us to, we need to develop habits that will help us stay awake and not get distracted. And so we actually see this in the remaining verses in Proverbs chapter 4, where we see, beginning in verse 24, it says, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. That all you children here, that you're, and I think us adults too, are familiar with the song, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. That all those are those thoughts are really, we could say, are inspired by this passage of Scripture and other ones like it. And it's the truth of that little song is not just for kids. It's for us as adults too, that we need to be careful with what we do, what we say, where we go, what we listen to. That we know that our mouth can get us into trouble. And so we need to learn to watch what we say. We avoid engaging in slander or in gossip or in sarcasm or criticism. We discipline ourselves to listen more than we talk, to be quiet if we have nothing that's kind or encouraging to say, and to be careful in what we have to say. That we realize that we think of it says, let thine eyes look right on. That especially as men, we know that a wandering eye can get us into trouble. And so we learn to stay focused. We think of Job's determination in Job 31 and verse 1 where he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? That he had made this determination that he was not going to allow his eyes to wander. He was not going to lust after someone in their beauty. He was going to stay focused. And we think about nowadays, with all the sensual images around us, we really need to share Job's mindset. And what comes in, what's going to tend to happen is that our heart's going to want to run away with some of these different things. And so we're careful what goes in. We're careful not to dwell on those things if they do come by accident. And this, we understand, it can make application to what we, not only just what we see, but what we hear, what we read, that our whole idea is that we're working to starve the flesh, not feed the flesh. And so we want to keep it under subjection, lest by any means we should become a castaway, that we do not want to be disqualified from whatever ministry God would have for us to fulfill. And so we take care to do that. And as well, we need to consider our path. We need to ask ourselves, okay, where this path that I am choosing to go down, where is it taking me? Where is it going to lead me? Where is it going to end? And is this a good way to go in life? And in our daily life, we realize that sometimes there's places we simply should not go to. That a lot of times, just as we talked about last week, our heart wants to lead us into certain places so that we can be close to temptation, where we need to instead make the choice, I'm going to choose a path that leads me away from temptation. That sometimes we take detours, and it takes us more time to get to a place, but it can be for our own good that we don't necessarily go by a certain place if that's something that's a trigger to us. And as well, that once we're on the right path, we want to resist the urge to wander and get distracted. We need to choose each day to depart from evil, to pursue after good, and not to ever play chicken with temptation. But finally, we want to think too that as we seek to keep our hearts, we need also to seek help from others. Because you think of it, somebody that's on guard duty, they don't generally stay awake the whole night on guard. Usually there's various shifts of guard duty that a person fulfills. That he may take a shift of 3 or 4 hours, and then someone else is going to take another shift. And in that way, a person isn't wore down. A person has a chance to catch up on their rest so that they're able to be ready for the next time they have to be on duty. And in the same way, we can realize there's times where we struggle to stay focused. And we may struggle with keeping our body under subjection. And that's when we need to have help. Because it's better, really, we think about too, to have the help in place before we get to a place where we've dropped our guard and the flesh has been allowed to exert ourselves in our lives. That it would much rather be if we were on guard duty that we know that someone is coming at a certain time to relieve us, rather than to think, well, no one's coming and I have to try to stay awake and keep going. That we want to realize that God never intended for us to walk this Christian life alone. That sometimes we can have this mindset that we'll kind of be kind of this lone ranger Christian that's just by himself and can handle things by himself. But we realize even the lone ranger had Tonto. He had someone that was with him. And if he didn't have backup, he would have been in a lot of trouble. That's the thing, is that we need backup. We need help. And a lot of times he places people around us who can be a help to us if we're willing to seek their help. For you as children, it can be your parents. For you that are married, it can be your spouse. It can be a friend. It can be someone else that you can relate to that can be a help to you, that can be really an accountability partner. And personally, that's something I've been convicted on lately. And so just this Friday, I called up a pastor friend of mine. And that's something we're going to do, him and I, is be accountable to each other. And as well, we realize that being part of a church body, that's God's plan for each of us. So that we can help each other, that we can give each other encouragement and exhortation as needed so that we all stay on the right path. That we make a terrible mistake if we try to act like we have it all together and we don't have any problems or struggles. But instead, we see, as it says in James chapter 5, that we're to learn to confess our faults one to another. We'll learn to pray one for another so that we can be healed and we can together find help and find victory over sin. And ultimately, we realize more than anything else that we need God's help. That we can falter, that we can slumber, and we need God to help us in the keeping of our hearts. And really, it's as we commit our hearts to Him, to His keeping in many ways, that we can be assured that our hearts are not led astray. That we can rejoice in the truth of Psalm 121 verse 4 that we read earlier this morning, that He that keeps us neither slumbers nor sleeps. That He is always aware, and we can pray to Him and just say, Lord, just keep me aware, keep me vigilant, help me to realize when my heart is starting to pull me away from You. It's the thought that as we draw nigh to God, that He can help us to become aware of areas in our heart that we've left unguarded. And as He exposes that and we deal with those areas, He can give us the strength to maintain that focus that we should have, so that we serve Him as we ought to. And so much is at stake, and much can be lost if we fail to keep our hearts. And so may the Lord help each of us to be diligent, to develop good habits, and to get the help we need from those around us, so that our hearts may be kept, and we can continue to be used of God to fulfill His purposes. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We just thank You for its warning. And it's words of exhortation. We just pray that You would help us, that we would keep our hearts for Your sake, that we would be used of You in the community around us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's...